You have a Bible, go ahead and grab it, open it up. We'll be in Genesis, chapter 27 today. We're in a series through the Jacob stories called Wrestle with God. The idea is we can learn from Jacob that faith is a struggle. And so just like the ancients, we struggle to believe God, we struggle to receive his blessing by grace, and we struggle to pass that on to others. And so that's a major theme of this book of the Bible, of Genesis, is that God blesses people, and then Adam and Eve and all of us after that, we fumble, we struggle with this. And so this week in chapter 27, we're calling it Fumbling the Blessing, Fumbling the Blessing. We'll be in chapter 27, verses 1 through 40. Years ago, 2007, the American sprint relay team won the national championship in Japan. Sprint relay team is a team where everybody runs 100 meters, going as fast as they can. These are the world's fastest men running a race against other countries. They have to pass the baton at each interval, right? Four different guys pass the baton to the next one, and they go around the track. And the sprint relay, 100 meters for each man, is incredibly fast. This is like as fast as human beings can move. And so the handoff has to be timed perfectly. And if you drop the handoff, you lose the race. So this 2007 team, fastest men ever, they win the world championship in Japan, and the Olympics are happening in 2008. So they go into the 2008 Olympics as the favorites, as the world champions. They're running the race, and about the third leg, when they're passing the baton, they fumble the baton. They drop it, and they lose the race because they fumbled the handoff. Well, I've been thinking about this as a symbol of how the ancients and we ourselves, we often fumble this handoff of giving God's blessing to others. And it starts with not really understanding how God, by his grace, through trusting him, gives us the blessing in the first place. So the big idea of the Bible is that we want to receive God's blessing by faith. We want to trust him, and then we want to pass that on to others. Adam and Eve struggled with it. The rest of the characters of the Bible struggle with it. We're going to see Isaac and Rebecca. We're going to see Jacob and Esau struggle, fumble with passing on the blessing to each other and to the rest of the world. So we're going to read chapter 27. We'll start and read just verses 1 through 6 to set the stage for the story, and then we'll read the rest of it as we move through it this morning. Follow along with me. Chapter 27, it says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her firstborn son Jacob, or to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau.'" So we have a scene, and we've already heard about this in previous chapters, a scene of favoritism unfolding, manipulation, scheming behind the scenes. We've got Isaac saying, "I think I'm about to die, so I'm going to secretly bless my favorite son." And then we've got his wife eavesdropping, listening at the door, saying, "Okay, we got to do a maneuver here, right? We got to figure this out. We got to overcome this blessing." They're not on the same page. They're fumbling the grace and the blessings that God have passed on to them. They're struggling to pass it on to their children in the proper way. As I said, we all struggle with this. We see in these characters a struggle to live by faith in a God who forgives our sin and calls us to righteous living. So I'm going to pray that his spirit would help us to see these old texts through the lens of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So let's pray that God's spirit would be with us. Father, we pray that your spirit would indwell us as we study your word so that we would see what you are up to. We recognize how they have struggled, and we recognize and admit how we often struggle to believe you, to trust you, to walk with you by faith. So Holy Spirit, come, help us, open our eyes. Help us to see you. We pray by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the big idea is the fumbling of the blessing. Again, I want to clarify this for you, this illustration of passing on the blessing. The blessing is indiscriminately given to humankind in the beginning. God says this very clearly in chapter 1. He blesses humanity. He says, be fruitful and multiply. I bless you. It is good. I'm excited about what I've done. I want humanity to take Eden and spread it. I want you to take paradise and spread it throughout the world. And what do our first parents do? And really, what do we continue to do? We say, no, I don't like your plan, God. I don't want to spread your blessing throughout the world. I want to steal blessings for myself and cut myself off from a relationship of trust and obedience with you. And that's what happened in the garden, and that's what we replay in our own lives. So the rest of Genesis is just replaying of these problems and God patiently coming back to them, back to us, and leading us back to a place of trust, back to a place of faith in his goodness, his righteousness, his forgiveness. Of course, we see this most clearly in Jesus, but we'll watch these characters struggle to believe that God can really be trusted. So as we move through the stories, we're going to look at it through the lens of the different characters, how they all fumble the blessing. So we're going to see, number one, through Isaac and Rebecca, that they manipulate. We have the struggle of manipulation of the blessing. You see both father and mother manipulating, manipulation of the blessing. Number two, we'll see Jacob, deception for the blessing, deception, pretending, performing, deception for the blessing. Then number three, we'll look at Esau, indulgence instead of blessing. Indulgence instead of blessing. So all these different ways that we and they misunderstand and fumble the blessing of God's grace that he gives to us. So number one, manipulation of the blessing. Manipulation of the blessing. We're going to look at this in verses 6 through 17. Again, we already see some behind the scenes secretive manipulation of Isaac. We've already been told that he's showing favoritism. I said this to y'all before, don't show favoritism to your kids. It's just going to cause problems, right? We're also going to see here, husbands and wives, you need to be on the same page. When you're not on the same page and on the same team, that causes fractures and division and problems in your families as well. So we're going to see this lived out in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. So again, verse 6, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. And so it's already starting out bad. She's listening at the door, right? She's eavesdropping. Reminds me of old I Love Lucy episodes. She's always eavesdropping on something. And then it never goes well, right? Have you ever noticed this? You ever seen an old I Love Lucy episode? She's eavesdropping. She gets some information she's not supposed to have. And it leads towards all kinds of mayhem and problems and brokenness. We see the same kind of thing in this story. Verse 7, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Okay, so she just reported what Isaac said to Esau, and then now she turns to Jacob and says, okay, son, listen to me. Obey my voice as I command you. Another little aside, we are called to obey our parents as long as we are children in the home, right? But when we grow up, we are to honor our parents but not obey them in the same way. And also, just to make this clearer, when you're confused, we obey God first. We obey God's voice first. And so we're going to keep seeing echoes in the story of the Adam and Eve story, of the rebellion that's been going on since Genesis chapter 3, where human beings like you and I struggle to know which voice to obey. Do I want to obey the important people in my life, or do I want to obey God first? And Jacob's going to struggle with it here. Rebecca says, obey me, do as I command you. Verse 9, go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, just as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Now, this is funny to me. I'm Caucasian, if you don't know that already. Caucasians can be really hairy, right? It's like often happens with Caucasian men. They can be very hairy. I'm not. I'm a smooth man like Jacob. And so I remember reading this story as a kid thinking, yeah, I wish I was hairy like Esau. Now, the good thing is my wife likes me as I am, so that's good. But here you see this just kind of humorous difference, right? Like one guy is the outdoorsman. He's the extreme, hairy, dirty, smelly outdoor guy. The other one is smooth. He hangs out with the women, hangs out in the tents. And he's like, I'm smooth. He's hairy. So like he's going to know it's not me, right? Verse 12, he says, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. He's like, it's going to look like mocking. This is going to go terribly wrong. And this is what she says. Verse 13, his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So again, it's that reiteration. Like, yeah, don't worry about it. Just obey me. Just obey me. Just do what I say, son. So we've got the scheming and the manipulation of his mother. Verse 14, so he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son, Jacob. So again, we've got these echoes of previous stories, right? We've got delicious food. Remember, Eve was told by the serpent and convinced, like, oh, this food is delicious. Maybe I should trust the food instead of trusting in God. So we've got the handing over of delicious food, this temptation to listen to another voice other than the voice of God. We've got the clothing in hairy cloaks, which again takes us back to the Adam and Eve story where they clothe themselves in leaves and then God had to clothe themselves in the animal skins. And in that story, we were showed God's grace, right? We saw that God graciously covers over our sin, but here we see this pretending of Jacob giving in to the manipulation of his mother. So what do we do with this? I think it's important to remember this principle that we like to come back to every time we study Old Testament narrative, which is we don't just follow or obey everything that we see in a narrative, right? We don't say, well, because some Old Testament hero had multiple wives, that's the way I should live my life. No, that's not how narrative works. God has clearly told us what's right and wrong. He's given us moral guidance in the Old Testament, and then he's repeated it in the New Testament. So we need to be especially careful of this because in today's world of sexual immorality, we're told often there's this kind of shell game that's often played that's like, well, Old Testament's kind of confusing, therefore we can't know what right or wrong is. Have you ever heard that? It's like, because shellfish was okay here but not okay there, therefore God's moral law is just utterly ununderstandable. Like it makes no sense at all. And I would say no, it's actually really clear. Theologians might debate over some of the shaded lines here of the difference between ceremonial law and judicial law, but God's moral law is absolutely clear. And we shouldn't use our confusion as an excuse to disobey God. And so we've got, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, real clear moral law in the Old Testament. Just to make sure we're not confused about it, he puts it in a golden box. He highlights it for us, right? He's like, pay attention. This is a really important part of my law. And then it's repeated in the New Testament. We're given moral guidance in the New Testament. And so we need to be careful to make sure we obey what God says is right and wrong and not just obey what important people say. Not just do what other people say to go along with the crowd or go along with our parents or to do what the people in our life tell us we need to do to get the blessing, right? Another way to rephrase this is the ends do not justify the means. The ends do not justify the means. You might be like Rebekah, and you're like, well, I know God wants this thing in the future, so therefore, I need to lie and steal and kill and manipulate and control my children to make sure good things happen. And I would say, no, you need to trust God. You need to trust him. Don't violate what he's clearly told you to try to accomplish his will. But David, King David in the Old Testament, in the 1 and 2 Samuel stories, he's a good example of this. Now, he does bad things too, but this particular example is a good example. See, he was anointed as the next king of Israel. God clearly told him, you're going to be the next king. He was chosen. He knew that, but Saul was still king. So he refused to kill Saul. He's like, I don't want to come into my kingship by murdering the current king. And so I'm going to trust God. I'm going to step back and allow God's plan to unfold. That's an example for us of what it can look like. Often it means we suffer as we wait and we trust God instead of manipulating and trying to control the circumstances around us to bring what we think God's long-term will is to bear. Parents, this is a great application for us as parents, right? This is a mama trying to get what she thinks is best for her kids. Parents, beware of that thing inside you that says, you know what? If I break the rules, then I can create children that obey the rules. That's not how it works. If I cut corners, then I can grow some children that don't cut corners. That's not how it works. If I manipulate, then I can train up some kids that are not manipulative and they're at peace with God. No, you need to practice being at peace with God, trusting God for the results now to train your children to be that way as well. And we'll see that Jacob continues to struggle with these things as we move through the stories over the next several chapters. The other thing I think it's helpful for us to think about when we think about this manipulation and control for the blessing is how sometimes we can think the ends justify the means, and in a secular culture, we can do this with this one particular end that we think is most important. This one particular goal in our culture that we come back to again and again, it's that God wants me to be happy. Have you ever heard that before? I would say, in a way, yes. But that's twisted so much in our culture. What happens is God just wants me to be happy. So I'm discontent. I'm not happy. You know what I need to do? I need to manipulate my circumstances. I need to betray my commitments. I need to betray my vows so that I can be happy. Because in the end, that's what God wants, right? And I would say, no, he doesn't want you to violate his moral standards to achieve that happiness. And so there are a lot of different ways we can think about this. But again, bottom line is we fumble the blessing when we manipulate to make God's blessing happen instead of trusting and waiting on him. The second thing we see is deception for the blessing. So story continues. Jacob's dressing up. He's performing. We see this in verses 18 through 29. We see deception for the blessing. Verse 18 says, so he went in to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Several commentators take note here that Jacob is talking about God as Isaac's God, not his God. He hasn't really developed to that point yet. That's a growth goal for me, for us, is that we'd come to the place of being able to say, this is my God. This is my Lord. So he says, your God, your Lord granted me success. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son, Esau, or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So there's a lot of suspense here, right? Remember, these stories are originally meant to be told, right? That's how they're written. And so people are like, is it going to work? What's going to happen? People are sitting on the edge of their seat. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Verse 23, and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. I don't know how that works. Esau must have been really hairy for goatskins to trick him, right? Maybe it's just because he was so old, right? He was blind and almost dead, so maybe there's just some other sensitivity issues here. Verse 24, he said, are you really my son, Esau? So there's still kind of a back and forth. There's still some suspense. He answered, I am. Verse 25, then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. So again, just these kind of replaying of these themes that keep coming up, this desire for tasty food, this desire for delicious food. We see Isaac being an indulgent man. And later, the last point we'll see, the biggest problem with Esau is being an indulgent man. Often our kids take our sins and make even more of them, take them to the nth degree. Verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. So again, he shows favoritism to the outdoorsman. He's a mighty man. He loves this smell. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So again, he's blessing him. Have to add this distinction that's confusing sometimes. We talked a little bit before about the birthright. That's going to come up later on. Birthright is a little bit different than blessing. Blessing is this general thing that's given to all humanity. The birthright is this specific thing, which was the eldest son inheriting the business, right? So that's going to come up in Esau's language later. But there's a little bit of a distinction. They overlap, but there's a little bit of a distinction. And so here we have this blessing being given accidentally, right, to Jacob. And several commentators talked about this. I think Tim Keller talked about this the most. Imagine that you're Jacob. Imagine that favoritism from your father has always been shown to your brother. And you've known, and it's been obvious, and everybody knows that your father doesn't really love you. And now you finally have this opportunity to receive your father's love, to receive his blessing, but he doesn't know it's you. Like what would that be like? Imagine how horrible that is. It's like he's receiving the blessing, but not really receiving the blessing. I think it's also interesting to note here that we see what seems like kind of a magical, superstitious view of blessing. And I would say what we're observing is we're observing something that should have been by grace through faith given to humanity, right? We receive it, Ephesians tells us, in Jesus. We are all blessed in Christ. We have all these spiritual blessings in him. And so we know we can receive that with the open hands of faith. But at this time, they were still confused, right? That's part of what we're learning is watching them learn how God really operates. And so we see Isaac and we see the others around kind of treating it like the superstitious magic spell that's being passed on. And what we're seeing, though, is that they don't fully understand. They're not, the way we'd say it today is they're not getting the gospel. They're thinking that they can pretend their way into God's blessings. It reminds us of kids dressing up. I don't know if you ever did this when you were a kid. I used to love to wear costumes when I was a kid. Kids wearing costumes. It's fun. It's adorable when it's a kid, right? Children should play. Use their imagination. That's all good, right? But it's a little weird when it's a middle-aged man. It's a little different, right? And what I want to warn you about is this is something that religious people struggle with more than non-religious people. There's a way that non-religious people can fall into this as well, but Jesus, when he was in his ministry, hammered on the religious people again and again. He would tell the Pharisees, "You are hypocrites." Do you know what that means? That means you're a mask wearer. You're a costume wearer. You dress up like you're religious, but there's dead bones in your heart. Whitewashed tombs. A dish that's clean on the outside and shiny, but on the inside is gross and dirty and unclean. And so Jesus continually warns religious people, and I have to warn you because, you know, we're in a religious place. This is a church, right? So we're going to have this tendency to think that we can somehow deceive God, that if, like, we pretend to be religious, then God will have to bless us. But instead, the gospel blessing is, no, I give it to you freely through Jesus Christ. You have to come to an end of yourself. As Matthew 5 says, we have to be spiritually bankrupt and say, I don't have a blessing. I can't pretend my way into heaven. I need you to bless me, Father. We have to come to a place of, as Matthew 5 says, being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. If we're really hungry for it, he will fill us up. And that's what faith is saying, I can't deceive my way. I can't pretend my way. I can't perform. I can't do a little dance and say, God, you have to bless me because I acted religious. I just have to have open hands of faith and say, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And Jacob's going to learn this eventually, but he hasn't learned it yet. He's still pretending. He's still performing. He's still deceiving for the blessing. My question for you and for me is, are there religious things we're doing to act out a part, to pretend? Or are we doing religious things because we're like, man, I wouldn't do this otherwise, but Jesus asked me to, and I trust him. Those are two different ways to act religious. One is I'm doing these things faultingly, kind of struggling, but believing Jesus is good. I'm going to try to do what he says. The other is, you know what? I'm playing a part. I'm just trying to pretend that I'm good, and then God will have to bless me. He'll have to give me money and success and power. No, trust him and say, whatever you give me is good enough. I also think it's interesting to note, non-religious people can fall into this as well, right? Pretending, performing. We call it sometimes virtue signaling. Have you ever heard that? It's a phrase for saying, you know what? I'm going to say the right things. I'm going to appear righteous, even though my heart is not really there. False, fake spirituality will catch up to us. Jacob's going to continue to struggle because he's tried to fake his way into the blessing. Okay, third point, indulgence instead of blessing. Indulgence instead of blessing. We see this in the character of Esau. He is the emblem in the Bible of indulgence. Again, Hebrews 11 and 12 talks about Esau. They connect the dots between the indulgence of food and the indulgence of sexual immorality, kind of putting those together, this idea that we're grabbing for the blessing. Again, kind of like Adam and Eve. No, we're going to take the fruit. We don't want you, God. We just want your stuff, right? So it's indulgence, taking the blessings of creation and separating ourselves from the Creator. And we see this modeled in the life of Esau. Verse 30. Chapter 27, verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. So again, just like next, he just barely walked out the door and Esau walks in. Verse 31, he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. Verse 32, his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Verse 33 is crazy. He trembled violently. Several commentators, and I was already thinking this on my own, and then I found it in some other commentators too, and I was like, okay, I'm not crazy. Several of us, when we study this text, we see this as a turning point for Isaac. Like, he trembled violently. What happened? All this time, he's been showing favoritism to his son Esau. He's been thinking, you know what? Strength and power is the way to blessing. Who cares what God says? I love this son the best. Ignoring Esau's deceit and his indulgence and his sin and thinking, ah, who cares? He's a great guy. I love the way he smells. I love the food he makes. Let's just bless him anyway, right? And now all of a sudden he realizes, oh no, God was right. I see this as a conversion moment. It's either a conversion from immature faith to a deeper faith, a deeper trust in God's word. It might have been a conversion from non-faith to faith. But I see this as a spiritual change in Isaac's life where he's like, oh, this is what's happened and this guy is going to be blessed. God's word is true. The oracles that God proclaimed over Esau and Jacob are coming true, and I see now that God is not going to bless Esau. Let's unfold it a little more. Verse 34, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, oh my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he's taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, the grasper, the trickster? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. So again, the distinction of the two here. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Now again, I think this shows a little bit of the magical view here. We can bless more than one child, okay? That's clear in Scripture. So they still have some messed up thinking here. But again, I think this is a turning point where now Isaac is not saying, you know what, sweet, innocent Esau, I've just changed my mind and I'm going to arbitrarily curse you. No, it's now Isaac is seeing Esau for who he is. He's seeing the lack of faith. He's seeing the evil. He's seeing the deceit in Esau's life, and he's recognizing, oh yeah, you can't be blessed just by indulging yourself. You have to repent. You have to turn and trust in God. Verse 37, Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. What is this meaning? He's saying, you're going to dwell in the desert. You're going to earn curses in your life because you're pursuing indulgence. You've told God, I want your stuff, but I don't want you, and so you're going to live a life without God. When we do that, that's where we end up. When we say, God, I don't want you, God says, okay. And we bring cursing on our life. And that's what's happening here for Esau. There's a little thing at the end where he says, someday you're going to break the yoke, right? You're going to be independent. And that comes to pass in later, way later in Israel's history in Chronicles, where Edom, the tribe that descended from Esau, eventually gets their freedom. They break away from being in subjugation to Israel. But here we see the curse. And again, I just want to reiterate this. Number one, God is sovereign. And so as people of faith, we say God can do what God wants to do, right? We just trust him to control the universe properly. So we just want to start with that position of faith. But I think it's helpful to remember when we see these curses, God is never taking someone innocent and saying, you know what? I'm going to do like a magic spell incantation curse over you and turn you, you innocent little wronged person, I'm going to turn you evil. That's not how it works. What he's declaring here, what Isaac's declaring here is Esau, you're pursuing evil and you're going to reap evil. You're thinking that indulgence is the road to blessing and that's just going to bring you more life apart from God. And so he's declaring now God's word. That's why I see it as kind of a turn, a faith point for Isaac, where he is now seeing things in reality. Now, we're going to be tempted to feel sorry for Esau, right? One commentator was saying, we got to be careful that we don't feel sorry for Esau, that we understand it properly, because the New Testament does interpret this for us. Hebrews 11 and 12 interprets this. And it makes it very clear that these are not the tears of repentance. These are the tears of regret. Anybody have a toddler that throws a temper tantrum? Have you ever seen that before? A toddler that tries to take command of the family, right? And again, this kind of thing can be cute with a little kid, but it's not cute with a middle-aged man. And so I want you to think through this as the rantings, the temper tantrum of an adult man who's like used to getting his way. Who's like, I am powerful and you must do what I say. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody like this who it's never their fault, it's always somebody else's fault. They never need to repent. Other people need to repent. When they are angry and when they resort to tears, it's never because of repentance. It's because they think they can do no wrong. And that it's God's fault and their brother's fault and their parents' fault and their coworker's fault. And the New Testament says, don't be like Esau. Don't miss out on the grace of God. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is that we all deserve judgment, that we're all guilty. None of us are like the Esau's of the world think they are, which is like, I'm not guilty, it's somebody else's problem. No, we're all guilty, and yet God has moved towards us in grace and forgiveness. So Hebrews says it this way, so see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And then he goes on to talk about this story. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Again, what is he saying? He's not saying he really wanted to repent. He thought he was a sinner that needed forgiveness, but God wouldn't allow him to be forgiven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he didn't repent. He did not repent. He just cried. He just threw a temper tantrum. And so we need to recognize the difference. Are we shaking our fist at God saying, God, I demand that you bless me. I should be able to indulge myself and enjoy it. You don't get to tell me what to do. Or are we coming to God with the open hands of faith and saying, I repent. I'm broken. Teach me what to do next. I don't even know where to start. Have you hit rock bottom yet? I think that's the lesson that we see in the life of Esau, who, again, like Adam and Eve, said, I'd rather indulge and take hold of blessing for myself than wait and receive it by faith through a relationship with God. So I want to wrap up here. I started with the fumbling the blessing metaphor of the baton, which is a harsh metaphor, because what that means in our life, to translate it, is if we drop the ball once, if we fumble the baton once, we're disqualified. That's how it works in track. That's how it works in the relay. You're done. It's over. So another sport I played in high school, and it had this different sort of rule. And what would happen is if you dropped the ball, someone else could pick it up for you. It was really great. I don't know if you've ever played on a team where you had a champion on your team. Like, I've never been a champion, but I've played with champions. And it's pretty fantastic to know that when you mess up, you've got someone far better than you who's stronger and faster and more determined that will swoop down and pick up that ball and carry it all the way home. It's this beautiful picture that we have of Jesus Christ, who when we drop the ball, when we fumble the blessing, we're like, no, God, I want to do it my way. I don't want to trust you. And we fall on our face and Jesus is like, I got it. Jesus is punished in our place. He dies on the cross because we fumbled the blessing. But in rising again, he says, come on, let's go. I got the ball. Follow me. And so we get to be a champion because we have a champion. We get to be on the winning team because we have this older brother, Jesus, who wins the game for us. And he doesn't say, oh, I got this, sit on the sideline. No, he says, join the game with me. I want you to start picking up dropped balls too. I want you to follow me as I run this race. And so we can trust in Jesus, the one who, even when we fumble the blessing, he picks it up and he carries it all the way home for us. He gives us blessing through his death, his resurrection. We can trust him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that Jesus has picked up what we have dropped. And God, as we look at Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, we're convicted. We struggle in all the same ways they do. And so we pray that you would continue to change our hearts. Help us to receive your blessing by grace through faith in Jesus, that we can learn to trust you, learn to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.